You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
We've been on a series the past 4 weeks, so this is the fourth week, talking about how to handle God's money. And just so I know, how many of us have been attending since the beginning? So, because these messages kind of tie into each other. Okay, great. If you weren't here, no foul or anything, but you can get the podcast online or just download the Victory Fort app and get the messages there. They kind of build into one another. But basically, we said it's not about the money, because people think when we're talking about God's money, we're talking about actual amounts. We're talking about pesos and centavos or dollars or yen or whatever. But it's not about that. The first thing we realize, it's not about the money. It's about our hearts. It doesn't matter if we give or we don't give, if we help or we don't help, if we budget or don't budget. If there's something wrong in our heart, then that's the main issue. That affects how much we give, how we budget, and all of those things. Remember that. Remember my dad was mentioning about the things that we value, the things that we see. He told a story about how before he had a dog, he never saw anything. And now it's all the dog. You know, everything he sees is about the dog because there's something in his heart that's moving there, that's changing the way he responds to his environment. In the same way, when God does a work in our hearts, it changes the way we respond. Second week, we learned it's not about the money, it's about the spirit. We think that wealth and poverty are financial amounts. If I have a certain amount, I'm wealthy. If I have less than that, I'm poor. That's not true. We learned that there's a spirit behind it, a spirit of faith that trusts God and has a relationship with God and knows God will meet all of my needs. That even before I ask him, he knows it and the answer is on its way. That's why I ask him with confidence. On the flip side, there's the spirit of poverty that is never satisfied with any amount. So we could be millionaires and still have the spirit of poverty in the sense that we are never satisfied. We're never happy and we're never a blessing to other people as well. It's not about the money, it's the spirit. Last week we learned it's not about the money, it's about stewardship. It's not about whether I have a lot or I have little, but we learned last week that he who is faithful or responsible with a little will also be faithful or responsible with much. And he who is dishonest and irresponsible with a little will also be dishonest and irresponsible with a much. So instead of comparing with one another, I can't give as much as him or her, I can't handle as much as him or her. Wait. Based on what we have right now, are we faithful? Are we good stewards with God's money that he's given to us for his purpose based on his values? Remember that? Konte, hindi masyado. Okay, okay lang. This week we come to our last, which is generosity. And there are two things that I want to note here. The first thing is, I know when we share this message, we're really speaking to the choir. This really is a generous church. Whether it's giving to relief efforts like Yolanda, or every Christmas when we have that charity that we give to, or signing up for the Race for Life, whether or not you run, well, we won't hold that against you, but thank you for signing up for it and buying those things to help the people who, the scholars who need help. We are a very generous church, and thank you for being that way. So I know even while we're sharing this, we're preaching to the choir. The second thing that I want to note about generosity, it's kind of tricky because since I kind of outed the topic, okay, it's about generosity, I'm sure most of us here now are already thinking, okay, it's going to ask us to give more money. And we might be tempted right now to just think, okay, just let me reach into my checkbook, what's the amount, and that's it. But let's remember, the title of this series is, it's not about the money. Generosity is not about the money. We're not saying this right now so that we would, at the end of this message, give a particular amount and we'll have a thermometer and hopefully the red ink like bursts past the thermometer. No, that's not the point. Because it's not about the money. Some of us think that generosity is a certain particular amount. Not really. And we'll see in the verses that we read that generosity depends on what we have and what's been given to us. A person with 1,000 pesos who gives 100 is much more generous with 1,000,000 pesos who gives 1,000. Because that's less than 1%, and the other guy was giving 10%. Do we get that? It's about what's going on in our hearts. It's generosity. Now, some of us here might be thinking, okay, we're talking about money again. And some people have this reaction where they repel. When the church talks about money, I don't like that. Why does it have to be about money? First of all, it's not about money in this church. All right? First of all, none of us here have any priority seating when it comes to this church based on our tithes and offerings giving. Wherever we're sitting right now, there's no section. This is reserved for people who give weekly. Excuse me. We know you don't. Balcony for you. No, just kidding, balcony people. Okay. There is no instance of that. Anytime you call for counseling, when Patrick's or Pastor Emily is not going to check your giving history. Oh, you want counseling? Okay. We have 5 minutes. What do you want? Nobody knows that. You know why? Because we don't have records of giving history. We don't know how many people are giving. You know what does base, what is based on money? What is all about money? The world. Anything outside the world is all about money. I learned this the hard way 3 years ago. I don't know what it was. It was some fluke where my frequent flyer miles on Delta, I think it was because Delta and Northwest merged, so they were kind of generous to people that year. And my frequent flyer miles for that year and that year alone were upgraded to silver elite status. Oh my gosh, I felt so handsome, you know, just having that silver elite status. And I loved it. And now boarding people with disabilities and any of our elite SkyMiles members. Yes, that's me, you know what I mean? So I would walk in there and everybody who was in the same line as me would sit in business class and I would continue into my seat in economy, but still I boarded first, you know? And then sometimes you get preferential treatment, you get bumped up to business class for free. I don't know if you're a flight attendant here, no offense, but I really think flight attendants are paid to be extra, extra, extra nice if you're in business class. Because I've seen a difference. You know, when you're in economy, excuse me, can I have a drink of water, sir, after takeoff, please? Okay. But when you're in business class, can I have a drink of water? Why not champagne, sir? I said, oh, grabe naman. Thank you. It's like they're fattening you. Like, I'm not even hungry. They keep giving me more food in business class. And then the year after that, things stabilize and I'm back to normal, whatever. No benefits, no? That's about the money. That's how about how much you spend. You think they're being generous to you for giving you that? That's because you've given them so much more. It's nothing anymore to give you an extra glass of champagne. Because that's about money. Hello? This isn't. All right? So why are we talking about generosity then if it's not about wanting us to give more? Though that would be great. That would be helpful to a lot of people if you do. But really, generosity is a lifestyle that Christians have. It's the way God designed the Christian life to be lived. And when we don't live this way, we're actually missing out. We're actually cheating ourselves from a lot that God has prepared for us to live. Not just that, we're actually missing out on blessing other people. So those people are missing out. And society, on a whole, the whole society actually suffers from us being this way. Here's what the Bible says. Here's the picture of the early church in Acts. It says, all the believers were one in heart, no one in mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. First of all, it's talking about the believers. What that means is the church, the people of God. Not the church as in Victory Christian Fellowship, but the church, the people who call on the name of the Lord, who have faith in Jesus Christ. Those people. It says, no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own. This is what we learned last week. It's not my money, it's God's money. If you have cars, it's not your car, it's God's car. All of those things belong to God. And these guys realized that. These guys got that and they said, this isn't mine. So if somebody else has need, he has just as much a right to it as I do. Now, side note here, some people have used this verse and the one in Acts 2, which is similar, to justify communism and socialism as the biblical method for having an economy. Clearly then, communism is the way to go because that's what the early church practiced. While it's true that they did share everything they had, there is one important factor that communism and socialism does not take into account. And that's the concept of private ownership. These people did not have their things taken from them by a government and redistributed by the government. These people owned their own items. And yet, because of the work God did in their heart, they voluntarily chose to give it away. That is the failure of communism and socialism. By trying to mandate something that only God can do in a person's heart. By trying to institutionalize or coerce people into living a lifestyle of generosity instead of letting God change the heart so it comes out naturally. Do we understand? Here's what it says. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They continued to preach and make disciples. And here's what it says. And much grace. Very important word when we understand generosity. It says much grace was upon them all. And not just that, but it says much grace. It was very interesting when I was studying this to think there are quantities of grace. There are levels of grace. Some people have like little grace or less grace, and some people have much grace. Sometimes we have a lot of grace in one area of our life. Maybe we come to church, we feel so, you know, in the presence of God. And when we talk to a particular person, we're very thin on grace in that area. But this verse is saying that as these people obeyed God in this area, everybody had a lot of grace in all areas of their life. How many of us would love to live that way? That there aren't moments where I feel like God is with me and I feel like God is not. No, but He's with me all the time. It's a consistent part of my lifestyle. Much grace was upon them all. Next verse says, there were no needy persons among them. Wow. For from time to time, those who owned houses or land sold them, brought the money from the sale, put it on the apostles' feet, and they distributed it to everyone. Again, back to that concept of ownership. They owned it and they sold it. It was not taken from them by the government or the Communist Party of the Philippines. No, it was them who owned it and they decided to give it away. And what was the result of that? It says there were no needy persons among them. That's insane. I mean, think about that. The whole church. Everybody has needs. All of us right now have needs. All of us. And yet they knew, okay, this guy needs more. Let's help this person out. Can you afford to tighten the belt? Yeah, I can tighten my belt if only to help this person out. That was the picture. Question, is this possible? In the Philippines, with such a huge problem of poverty in our country, so systemic, so institutionalized, so historically true, is it possible that even that issue of poverty and neediness can be eradicated? Is that possible? Yes. How? That's the question. See, this was God's plan from the beginning. Acts 4 was only fulfilling what God had originally planned early in the Old Testament before even the church was established. See, one way to understand the Old Testament and New Testament is the Old Testament sets up what God's expectations and dreams and promises are, and the New Testament is when God fulfills all of those things. But in the Old Testament, when God was building the nation of Israel, here was the policy He said. He said, there should be no poor among you. Wow, Lord, what a pipe dream. No poor, really? No poor? How can that be? I mean, with a natural disaster like that, how can that be? It seems irresponsible. It seems unrealistic. Well, no, it's very realistic because if you go to verse 11, it says, there will always be poor people in the land. He knows that that's always going to be a problem. There's always going to be people with more and people with less. So what then is the solution? Therefore, I command you to be open-handed. Open-handed meaning if this is what God's given me, I'm not gripping to it tightly like, it's mine. Work for your own. Don't you know how much I paid for this? No. Open-handed with it. Another word for open-handed is generous. In short, God's plan for eradicating poverty, God's plan for lifting people up out of need was to use His people. The problem with us is when we think it is not our personal responsibility, it is not our role to play, and we outsource that to institutions like the government. We're not going to make a side here on the current debate politically with the relief efforts there, LGUs or national government. But the truth is, if that's our only perspective, then we're wrong on both counts. Because it's not just the government's role to take care of the poor. It's the role of the people of God. It's the role of the average person. We look at them and say, I'm so mad at this government. Why can't they do that? Well, if we expect them to take care of the poor while you and I continue to live self-centered, greedy, luxurious lives, it's never going to happen. Forget it. It's not the fault of the administration alone. It's the whole society that chooses to live self-centeredly, to waste and to hoard so that we don't have to help other people. That was never God's plan. Who else do we outsource to? NGOs. Is that charity's job? That's why they're there. Why can't I? No, you know what? My brother was making this point to me. He said, Joseph, guess what? If you give to a charity, automatically there is an administrative fee. It's just dumb to expect there to not be an administrative fee. There has to be one. There's an operational expense. But what if we just chose to help those around us more? Pay higher wages to our helpers and our drivers. How much better position would they be in to take care of their families so that they don't have to need relief or emergency medical treatment because they can provide for a good standard of living for their families? I know that's putting it simplistically. I'm not saying that doing that alone will fix things. The point is God's plan is to use his people. Not to outsource, but our responsibility. And it comes when we live a lifestyle of generosity. Mabigat ba yon? Are you really saying to me, Pastor Joe, that the burden of alleviating poverty in the Philippines is now on my shoulders? No, not yours. Ours. All of us. How? Good question. How do we do that? How is that even possible in this country, in this day and age? Ah, that's good. Here. And now, brothers, this is where we're going to camp for now. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The answer is the grace of God. How are we going to do this seemingly impossible thing the same way every Christian does every other seemingly impossible thing that God asks us to do? Whether it's say no to sin, to die to yourself, to love your spouse, to be a good parent, all of those things are by the grace of God. Same thing with this area. It's about grace. If you've been in this church for a while, you've probably heard this definition of grace from my dad. Sometimes up to 20 times in one message, I've counted. What is grace? Grace is the empowering presence of God to be who he's called you to be and to do what he's called you to do. What does that mean? Whatever God's called you to be right now, I'm going to be a father. Well, I kind of am because she's pregnant, but I haven't felt it yet because the baby's not out. But I'm nervous, I'm not sure, but because God has given me this child, I know there will be grace to do that. If God called you to work in that office, and that means that God called you to work under your boss. And if your boss drives you crazy, guess what? There is grace to deal with the demon, I'm sorry, with the people who might irritate you that way. There is grace. If you're married today and your spouse aggravates your condition and makes you more irritated, there is grace. Same thing financially. There is grace in that area. The problem is, we know a little bit sometimes how to tap into the grace of God in other areas, but when it comes to our finances, budget to eh. This is, it's clear, it's black and white, it's numbers, it's either black or red at the end of the month. No. There is the grace of God for that area. In the same way we go to God and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I trust you that you can give me the strength to do this, same thing financially. It's about grace. What does that grace look like? It says, out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Strange mathematical formula that you don't learn in economics. Severe trial, they were going through a natural disaster, a famine, so they were all suffering. Their plus overflowing joy plus extreme poverty equals rich generosity. That's insane. What was happening here was Paul was raising money for a church in Jerusalem that needed help. And so he went to the churches in Macedonia and said, hey guys, I know you're going through a hard time. Is there anything you can give to these guys? And they give a lot. And he's shocked. And then he goes to this other church, which is Corinth, the one he's writing to. And he's telling them, guys, you got to hear about what happened to those guys. Those crazy people who are going through that natural disaster are now giving insane amounts. It would be like if the people in Tacloban are now contributing to the people in Manila. Exactly, that's what's happening. After the 10 o'clock service, I met this lady who came up and she said, what did she say? Hi, I'm from Tacloban and I was actually there when the storm hit. And I said, oh my gosh, are you all right? Is everything okay? No, God protected my family. Obviously, my house is totally wiped out, but there's so many windows there and not a single scratch was on any of me and my family members. And I know God saved us to be a blessing. And that's why now I'm mobilizing people. If you could channel people to my Facebook account because I have trucks leaving this week, I came up here to ask you, do you have goods that you want to give? We can send them out this week. I'm thinking, What about your house? What about your family? This is a person who gets the grace of God. This is a person who realized, in my severe trial, I have so much joy in what God's given me. Even though I'm poor, I can still be generous. Insane. Here's what generosity looks like. It says, "For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability." Huh? How can I give beyond my ability? If I have 100 pesos in my pocket, how can I give 150? Right? And many of us, that's our problem right now. No. How can I even be generous? I look at my expenses. I look at my monthly cost, my overhead. How can I possibly be generous based on that? The answer, by grace. In the same way that we can say, you know what, Lord? I don't know kung paano ko kinaya. I don't know how I was able to stay talking to this person and forgive this person after years of hurting me and abusing me. Only you can do that in me. Same thing financially. Lord, I don't know how I'm still alive at the end of this month. I don't know how we paid for everything while giving out those things, but I know you called me to do that. Grace. What does this grace of giving look like? It says, entirely on their own. Not being forced. Not being policed. We don't do that in this church. It's entirely on your own. You know why? Because there's no point in policing anybody. Even if we extorted 1,000,000 pesos from every single one of us here, there is no spiritual value in that. Because no one's happy with that, least of all God. But when we get this entirely on our own, what does it say? They urgently, what does urgently mean? There is a time sensitivity here. There is a pressing need. I need to do it now. I need to act now. Some of us have gotten so skilled at procrastinating our generosity. God's already given to us. Hey, I want you to give to that. Hey, there's a person you can bless. Hey, you see that thing that you don't use in your house? You can help somebody else with that. And what do we do? Next week. If I hear the same voice again next week, there's no urgency. Hello. Sometimes it's not a financial generosity. Maybe it's relational or emotional generosity. There are people God's calling you to connect with again, to extend that relationship with again. And we think, okay, maybe later. I'm a little bit busy now. Oh, come on. What are we going to watch? Another TV series? Give that away. Some of us, it's time. And spending time with people. And we know there's an office mate or a classmate or a family member that we know that God's leading us to invite that person and reach out to them. And we're thinking, Lord, how can I possibly help them with their problems? I've got my problems of my own. Guys, generosity. There's an urgency here. Look what it says. They urgently pleaded with us. Wow. Please, can I give? Can I give? Hey, you forgot to take up the offering. I have people I want to give. Hey, where's that guy that was here the other day? I have something for him. Are we there? Why are they pleading? Because they said, for the privilege. It wasn't, I have to give. No. It was, I get to give. Wow, I have this opportunity to give. Do you see it as a privilege? I'm blessed by the generosity of our volunteers here. Our ushers, our PowerPoint people, worship team, the guys who shuttle us back and forth and have to deal with grumpy faces. Not yours, I'm sure. But you know how to punish a volunteer? You really want to hurt them? Take away the privilege of volunteering from them. Tell them, oh, we hired people. You don't need you to do it anymore. Then feel bad. You know why? Because this is a privilege for them. They know that God, as I give this much, you're putting so much more in my life. I don't need to manage and think, okay, can I still do this? No, because they know it's a privilege. Are we here? And so Paul, in the next few verses, gives some details on how they can give. And he gives them this command. He says, just as you excel in everything, you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in your love for us. What does this mean? Because these people were big on spiritual gifts. These people were good in being religious Christians. If you read the book of Corinthians, a lot of it deals with spiritual gifts. These people were asking, what does it mean to be a prophet? What is a prophetic word like? And sometimes Christians, we can be so good with the little itty-bitty technicalities of the Christian faith that honestly nobody really cares about. Hello. I love theological debates, okay? I do. I enjoy that. But honestly, if I want to reach out to my neighbor, he's not going to care about Calvinism, Arminianism, when is the end times, who's the 666. Nobody cares. What he will care about is if we're generous to him and we reach out to him. I was talking to this young man who recently started his own small group in his house. And it had been going on for around a month, and he and his wife had been contacting my wife and I, and he was saying, help us, I want to know if I'm doing the right thing. And so we sit down with him, and then we hear him, okay, so what's been going on? So we're having dinner, and he starts telling us about what he's doing and how he spends a lot of time with these men, teaching them how to read their Bibles, how to love their wives, how to pray, all of these really time-intensive things, but he puts his time into that. I was blown away. I thought, you're amazing. What you're doing is great. Keep doing that. Then he turned to me, but I'm not sure if I'm doing the right thing. I said, what ever gave you the idea you're missing out? Then he said, because I have these friends who have all of these theological debates, and I don't know, should I be introducing these theological debates to my people? I said, no. Don't listen to those friends. Because nobody cares. If you want to excel in that, excel in this thing, the grace of giving. Hello. Are we so good at being Christian in church, but the rest of the world just doesn't understand because there's no impact in their life? The generosity that we have, the way we give freely without asking for anything in return, that's going to break barriers. You might not be able to explain all of their questions, but they will never be able to explain why you're that generous. That makes an impact. Hello. Grace of giving. Jumping, verse 8, he says, I'm not commanding you. I'm not commanding you. I feel like Paul was realizing he was coming on strong. And truly, this is not a command on our part. We're not telling, we're not going to go after this and check all of our income statements and see, oh, you're not really generous, huh? Again, there's no point to doing that. It must be entirely on our own. Because I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Is this really love? Is there really something there? See, love must be tested. We can't just be full of good intentions and good notions to people. The book of James says this, what good is it, brothers, if we see someone in need and we say, go, I wish you warm and well-fed, but does nothing about his needs? He says, that's no good. We see someone in need, wow, you don't have enough money for lunch? Oh my, you don't have a ride home? I'll pray for you. That doesn't help him. You give him a ride, he won't forget that. You bless someone if they have a medical expense for a family member and you contribute it, and you know what, I don't need this money right now, what, can I give this to you? They'll never forget that. Our love must be tested. Every day, you and I, we all have an opportunity to show our love to other people. To the people around us, if we're generous to them. Our family members, our helpers, our drivers, our office mates, the people who work for us, are we generous to them? It's an opportunity to show love. It can't just be about intention. It can't just be about like this Facebook post and all the children in Africa will be fed. No, that doesn't work. Here's what it says, jumping down to verse 11. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness may be matched by your completion of it. In other words, he's talking about, okay, you've got willingness. You're saying you want to do it. Okay, let's finish it. Let's complete the task. We were talking with Dr. Kim Pascual, who works with Operation Blessing, and she was recounting to us how, you know, when the media attention shifts, we think that the tragedy's over. Yay, no more attention. But she said, it's been 2 years, 3 years in some cases. They're still in many of the hard-hit areas around the country. Iligan, Bohol, Compostino Valley, all of these places, because it doesn't just take a couple of, you know, instant noodles to build that economy back. We need to help rebuild that place. And it's going to be the same thing with Visayas, from the communities affected by Yolanda. Are we going to finish the work? Is our generosity only motivated by the fact that everybody's doing it? Or is our eager willingness matched by the completion of the task? Are we here? Maybe that's a little too hard, but here's a nicer one. According to your means. There's no pressure here. But the question is, what has God given us that we can give? Many of us read the story of that Japanese boy, that six-year-old boy who gave to the victims. And why are we touched by that? Because we know that's everything that kid has, according to our means. It's not about comparing who is more or who is less. The question is, what has God given us and what are we doing with what He's given us toward the purpose He has? Verse 12 says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. God's not asking you to give what you don't have. He's only asking what is in your hand right now and what are we doing with it. In other words, it's not about the money. It's not about the amount of money. Oh, it's not about the amount, so 1 peso. No, 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 no. The question is, what does the amount say about my heart? Hello? Are we getting that? This is a self-policing thing. No one's going to know that but you. No one's going to know but you if you gave X amount to this thing, to the offering, to your tithe, to help the poor and all of that, but spent twice that amount on just one dinner for yourself. No one's going to know but us. Are we here? What are we doing with it? We might be guilty about it. And we might think, okay, but this is too much. For me, I can't handle that. Again, that's why the grace of God is important. That's why we have to go back to that element that it's about the grace of God. It's not about what I can do for myself, because if I can't do this, if I give and I'm not able to meet my own needs, I'll be in trouble. We're not taking into account God's grace. Where He's given us so much already, He will not leave you lacking. If God would send Jesus to die for your sins, how much more for your other needs? When we have that realization, that knowledge, oh, I can give this. If God met my biggest needs before, He can meet my current needs now. So I'm not stuck. I'm not tied to this thing. This is not my lifeline. This will go in and also go out just as freely. Generosity. I have a friend who, I don't know how much they live on. It's not that much. I know how much he makes, but he and his wife work, and his wife has a very difficult to deal with office mate, and that's putting it mildly because we can't say bad words from the pulpit. So this office mate of hers is really, really drives her crazy and is really nasty. And this woman who's being nasty, you can tell it, the way they described it is because of it, she's a person who had experienced so much hurt, so much pain, so much rejection in life that it's just traumatized her that everywhere she goes, she just repels people and hurts them even more because that's what she's used to. And you ever meet anyone like that? Or many of us before we got saved, we were that person. So this office mate, so my friend and his wife, they have a monthly budget that they said, you know, on top of the tithe and whatever we give to missions and to support campus ministry, we want to set aside this amount of money monthly to help people who are in need. And so every month they take that amount, it's 1,000 pesos, they take that amount and they say, Lord, who do you want us to give this to today? Lord, we pray that this month you will guide me to meet a person in need so that I can say, okay, that's who this money was for. Because the problem is, if you don't budget for that, then I'd love to it, but you know, all of those clicks that we make with our lips, it's not effective. But if we budget for it and plan for it, then it's going to happen. So then his wife comes home and says, you know what? I just found out that this vile, irritating, crazy, witchy office mate of mine has just, was actually losing money. She's actually being stolen from by her own family members. Well, no wonder the girls act that way if your own family steals from you. And so the wife said, you know what? I think for this month, our benevolence budget, let's give it to her. Let's give it to her. And so she goes to her and says, I heard you told me the story. Here, this is for you. I just wanted you to have this. No strings attached. Just take this. We just wanted to give it to you. Flabbergasted, the office mate. Had no idea, didn't know what to make of it. First of all, she couldn't understand that there would be a couple who would actually take aside their own income and say, Lord, this is not for us, this is for somebody else, point us to that person. That was the first. But the second thing was that you would give it to me? After everything I've said and I've done, why would you give this to me? And it changed her disposition towards the wife. She became more open to the wife. How many of you know one day that woman is going to come to know Jesus? That woman's going to get saved. Now, what would they have done with that 1,000 pesos if not for that thing? Maybe a date, dinner, and a movie, That would have been nice, but it wouldn't have had as much of a lasting impact as what they did with it that time. Why? They got something. They know something. It's the grace of God. They know God will meet my needs. They know God will be the one to provide for me. They know God will never leave me hanging because He did not do that with Jesus Christ. And so if He met my needs with Jesus Christ that time, then He will meet my needs now. I can be open-handed to give and to receive as well. That's the secret of this church. That's what it said. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's tying it back to our salvation. He's tying it back to what Jesus did for us. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He had everything, but He saw us, people in sin, people who were living away from Him, people like that office mate. Though he was rich, for our sakes He became poor, so that us in our poverty through Him might become rich. That's what Jesus did for us, that immense power, that tremendous work that He did on the cross, all of that channels into my life and begins to change me and change you and I. And so we begin to act differently, and part of the effect of that is in our finances. That when we begin to trust and believe, Lord, who am I that You would die for me? What have I done to deserve this kind of thing? Why would You give this to me? But yet I know You love me. I know You're a good God. I know You're faithful. You'll never leave us hanging. You will never, never, ever put me to shame for trusting in You. Therefore, I can give. When we realize how much we have freely received from God, we will also be open-handed and freely give to other people as well. In short, one simple point as we end. I don't need to get rich to be generous. Over and over again, the Bible says, those who are eager to get rich will fall into trouble. And I used to think, what's wrong with that? Lord, I want to make more money. No, there's something wrong with that principle. I don't need to get rich to be generous because I already am rich because of what Jesus did for me. Every single thing we need right now is paid for and going to be provided for us, not because you're a good person, but because Jesus died for our sins. And He will meet all of our needs. And even beyond our needs. And things we haven't earned the right to, He gives us anyway. So therefore, because I'm rich now, I can be generous today. I don't need to get rich to be generous. I already am rich in Jesus. Therefore, I can be generous today. If we get this, things are going to change. Number one, in our own lifestyle, much grace is going to be upon all of us. None of that silliness that, well, you know, sometimes when it comes to finances, our grace just flies out the window. I know because my wife feels that from me. Having a sweet moment, we're having a nice night together. She brings up something financial. Oh, I have to bring that up now. Ruin the mood. I'm thin on grace in that area. But when we start trusting God's grace for that, I can be generous again. I can be gracious to her in those moments because I know God's empowering presence to be who I'm supposed to be and do what I'm supposed to do is there. When we tap into this, it changes us. Secondly, we'll have such a huge impact on people around us. They won't understand it. They're so used to transacting on a financial basis with everybody that they meet. Everything in this world is paid for except when it comes to dealing with you. For some reason, you're able to give things away for free because you know God gave it freely to you. You're going to reach so many people for Jesus. And thirdly, as we all do this, there won't just be an impact on us personally, on the people we reach out to, but society as a whole will begin to reflect this. It's not a pipe dream. It's not impossible. As we continue to make disciples who trust in the grace of God and live generously, we will change our neighborhoods, our communities, our campuses, our cities, potentially our nation. Could we all stand up now as we pray? I want us to be quiet for a while and ask God to just search our hearts. Because it's really not about the money, but it's about our hearts and what's going on there. Lord Jesus, we thank You for what You did on the cross for us. Lord, we forget that that's really what all of this is based on. So we go about going through the motions of Christian life and trying to carry the weight on our own, not realizing that You are the one who carries it for us. this burden of generosity feels so heavy on us because we think, how am I going to make things fit? How am I going to do this now? Where am I even going to give it to? But Lord, today we pray that you will show us, first of all, that it's a grace that you release to us. That God's empowering presence, God Himself is with me when I'm doing my budget. God Himself is with me when I'm at my job. God Himself is with me when I'm looking for people to give to. And whatever I lack, whatever we lack in the natural, you will provide over and above that right now. Lord, today I pray that you will even speak to us, Lord, in our hearts and in our minds, that you've put names, faces, and situations for us to be generous to. Some of us, Lord, we've known this for months, for years, and we've just been delaying it for so long. I don't have time, and I don't have the energy, I don't have the inclination to do that. And Lord, you're speaking to us right now. Just give. Trust Him. Obey Him. And see how He will provide so much more grace that we will not be able to outgive Him. Lord, today we lift up to you our countrymen, our family members who are in need, those around us, Lord. Lord, we pray, here we are, use us. Lord, we ask you that you will bless us so we can be a blessing to other people as well. Open our eyes to see, to remove any fear from our hearts that if I give this away, I won't have enough for myself. No, no, Lord, you will give us more than enough so that I can keep on giving. Lord, I pray that this will be a lifestyle for us. Tapping into that much grace every day, much grace. Never running out, never short of temper, Lord. Look up at this verse. Let's pray this verse for all of us. You will be made rich in every way. How many of you want that? And I love that it says every way. Some people are rich in some ways, but not in others. They're rich financially, but not in health. Or they're not rich in relationships. Or they're not rich in personal self-esteem. The Bible says God wants us to be rich in every way. So that we can be generous on every occasion. And because of that generosity, many people will give thanks and give praise to God. Let's pray that now. Lord, make us rich in every way. Lord God, we pray that you will pour out a blessing on all of our people even now. Help us to see that we are not just lacking right now, but we actually are rich. That you've put things, resources, materials, finances in our hands to be a blessing to other people as well. And so Lord, we pray that when this happens, we will be generous on every occasion, God. Lord, we don't want these opportunities to pass us by, these privileges to pass us by, that when we see someone in need, we see an opportunity to be a blessing. We won't say, oh, I don't have money right now, but we'll be liquid, God. We'll be able to respond because you've blessed us so much. Lord, thank you that this is your hope for the world. This is your hope for the nation. This is your hope for society. How exciting, God, that we get to be a part of that move. Lord, we pray that you will help us as we leave this place today to not just feel this, but to apply it. That this willingness will be matched by the completion of our willingness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give God praise now. Thank you, Lord, for the grace in all of our lives, especially the grace of giving.